Wonderful. Well, God bless you again. Yeah, I'm so thankful to be here with you guys this morning. Every time I go to something that the world runs, you know, that is run by those who don't know and believe God's Word, I just get so thankful, you know, for all the little mistakes and sound and all that stuff. Boy, the love of God. There's nothing like the love of God in a meeting. You know, we went to something yesterday that was supposed to be the biggest deal in the world. And it was for the children, and of course for the children, you go all out, right, because it's for the children. And it was just, you know, it was supposed to be this big day-long ceremony to, you know, acknowledge different children's efforts in different fields scholastically and things like that. And awards were given and things like this. And it was the most confusing, hard, thoughtless presentation. But then I realized, boy, every time I go to something like that, I feel the same way, you know. And what's missing is the love of God. That's maybe all you can expect, you know. What blew my mind is I thought, at least for the sake of children, you know, people would be at their best. And here at the end of the day, they're giving out awards for different age groups, for different categories of scholastic achievement. And as soon as an age group was done and the parents realized their kids weren't getting anything, they headed for the door. And, you know, and there's little kids up here getting these awards and giving little speeches. And meanwhile, people are going out the door in herds, talking and yelling and slamming doors and moving chairs. And it was baffling to me. But then I had to remember, well, you know, the natural man or even the Christian who doesn't know any better, that's the best they can do. Because without the Spirit of God and without the Word of God, like God again exhorted us in manifestations today, how badly we need His Word, you can't live the love of God. You know, and without the love of God, basically, I've got one concern. And you know what that concern is? Me. And I had to remind myself, now this isn't intentional. Nobody here wants to hurt this little girl's feelings who's up on stage getting this award. Nobody here wants to hurt anybody's feelings. Nobody here wants to be rude. But all they're thinking about is me. Well, my kid's not getting anything, so I better get to the parking lot, then I can get out quicker and I can get home quicker to do nothing for the rest of the day. But you understand, that's as far as the mind goes. And the love of God takes it so much farther. Boy, when we get born again in God's Spirit and learn about who we are in Christ and begin doing things with the love of God, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes why we do everything. Because it's no longer a matter of me. Maybe how can I get an edge on someone else? How can I get... But it becomes a matter of what can I do for you? It makes me so thankful every time we get together with believers, because for all our faults and things we miss and stuff like that, boy, we got the love of God. It makes these fellowships a joy to come to for me, and I just wanted to tell you that. You know, I was also very thankful with what Mike shared about manifestations, because that's a big point as well. You know, occasionally I've had people bring up things like, well, it seemed mechanical to them that we brought out a microphone and had people stand up ahead of time and had them come to the microphone to manifest. And you know what? I feel just the opposite. I am so thankful we do that for the very reason he stated, that people want to take these manifestations and make them mystical, you know, make them kind of spooky, like there should be a little, let's have a little smoke blowing around while we do manifestations. You should put a robe on first. Put a robe on. That'll be good. My children, thus saith the Lord. But no, you see, what God did in the Lord Jesus Christ was just the opposite of that. God took the supernatural out of the realm of the hidden and brought it right where people live, didn't he? He brought it, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ brought the supernatural right to where people live, right to the marketplace, didn't he? He didn't hide in a little cave and have people come to him and he said words over them. No, he went right out where people were, right? Was there anybody more spiritual than the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you name one? No. And where did he manifest his spirituality? Right where people lived, right? Right in their homes, right in their hearts, right in the marketplace, right at the moment of need, right at the point of need. And that's what I love about these manifestations, because you're not being controlled by God. There's nothing mystical about it. The Lord Jesus Christ recognized that God had given him the ability, and therefore he utilized that ability whenever the opportunity presented itself. And we try to do the same. And boy, I'm so very thankful for that. Because even among those who do believe and operate these manifestations, there's still the sense of the mystical about it. Like it's something special, something that you attain to over the course of time, something a little bit untouchable about it. And no, see, God is very touchable. God is very touchable in this world. And the only way he's going to be touched in this world is through you and me. So the more touchable we can make God in our operation of the manifestations, the more it lines up with God's word as far as I can see. So I'm very thankful we bring out a microphone and make it clear how this is the people who stand up and manifest. It's entirely by their freedom of will. If you notice, if you look at them when they manifest, their faces don't change, right? They don't get a little glow around them. They're people just like you and me. People who by God's grace, like you and me, have received something from God that's perfect, have received something that has some power to it. See, and it's something that can be operated in the real world, and it's designed to be operated in the real world, just like Jesus Christ did. So that's why we do these manifestations the way we do, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. The more real we can make it, the happier I am, because there's nothing mystical and unattainable about these manifestations. The very purpose of them is to bring the power of God into the real world where you and I live, you see? And so I'm thankful you brought that up, Mike. That was wonderful, bro. Thank you. Why don't we go to God's Word, okay? Let's go to Romans 10 to begin. Romans chapter 10, good place to start. One subject that we've covered a lot in these fellowships, one subject we've covered a lot in these fellowships, because it's such an essential subject to understand in God's Word, is the subject of believing. We've covered it, and we've covered it, and we've covered it, and we'll cover it again, because it's such an essential topic in God's Word. Of course, getting born again in God's Spirit is accomplished by believing on the completed work of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but once someone is born again in God's Spirit, then our life as sons and daughters of God continues to be one of believing. Believing is essential in getting born again, and believing is essential in living as a Christian. Okay? When you become a Christian, when you receive the Spirit of God on the inside, it's not automatic, right? Any of you Christians have realized that? That it's not automatic? Did you get a halo when you got born again? No. We live, we've got all kinds of new equipment on the inside, but that equipment must be operated by learning from God's Word and believing what He says is now mine in Christ. So it's an essential topic for the believer and unbeliever alike, for the Christian and the non-Christian alike. It's an essential topic. Now, one of the great chapters on believing that we're going to be covering today and probably for the next couple of weeks is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 deals with a number of people in the Old Testament who God's estimation of them is that they believed Him. So if we want to become more adept at believing God, if we want to know what believing is, it would be wise to look at the lives of those who God says were believers, right? Instead of guessing, well, I think this guy was a believer. God tells us who He calls a believer. They'd be good people to look at, I think. So we're going to be spending some time in Hebrews 11 today and really maybe for the next couple of weeks. But first, I thought we had to go back to an essential and foundational verse regarding believing. Because, this one brings it back to what believing is all about. Romans 10, verse 17. Sometimes I feel like I've repeated this so many times, you're all tired of hearing it, and yet then I run into somebody and I realize, well, I haven't said it enough times yet. So we're going to look at it one more time in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where it says, "So then, faith or believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God," or literally, "that which is heard comes by the Word of God." Now, we've talked about this and talked about this, but once again, believing comes by hearing. If believing comes by hearing, then what comes first, the believing or the hearing? Okay, so to believe, I've got to hear something first, right? Makes total sense to us in the senses realm, right? If I call Chris up on the phone and I say, "Do you believe me?" He'd say, "Well, about what?" Right? Because I hadn't told him anything first. We understand that when it comes to dealing with people, but somehow when it comes to dealing with God, we take these words, faith and believing, and put them in a different realm. But they're very simple. They're very simple. Understanding believing is really a matter of unlearning what we've learned from religion and just reading what the Word of God says. And it's simply a matter of God speaks first, and we decide what we're going to do about it. God makes a promise, and we decide whether we're going to believe that or not. We hear what the Word of God says, and we decide yes or no. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? That's what believing is. Nothing more, nothing less than choosing to believe a promise that we have heard from God. If God hasn't promised it, can I believe it? Okay. Has God promised you a new Cadillac? So can you tell me, "Tom, I'm believing for a new Cadillac. I'm believing for a new..." You can tell me that, but would that be accurate biblically? No. God never promised you a new Cadillac. Now, did God promise to supply your need? So you can say, I believe that God will supply my need because he says I'll supply my need. I can make that confession, certainly. Because that he said. He said he'll supply my need. I can believe that. But how could I believe something he never promised? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Especially foolish to think it's going to come to pass. Okay. You want to believe the sky's green? Let's all believe the sky's green. When we go outside after the fellowship today, you know what color the sky is going to be? I'm not sure, but it won't be green. It won't be green, okay? It will not be green. We can believe that which God has promised. Okay? That's so essential in understanding God's Word and in understanding what these records in Hebrews 11 are all about. That believing starts with hearing. Those we're going to look at, those people that we're going to look at in Hebrews 11 heard something from God and responded by believing. In this chapter, you can turn there if you like, Hebrews 11. We'll probably start in Hebrews 10, but we'll get to Hebrews 11. And basically, again, Hebrews 11 gives us a number of individuals in the Old Testament who it says believed God. And there are several things we can learn from them. We can certainly learn what believing is. We can also learn how they kept at it. You know, because that's one remarkable thing to me when I look at those in the Old Testament especially, and some in the New Testament who just believed God and believed God and believed God. In the midst of all kinds of adversity, I wonder, boy, how did they keep doing it? How did they stay on track? Why did they not give up? And we'll learn that in Hebrews 11 as well, which would be a good thing to learn, right? Because those of us who know what God thinks of believing, we want to do it too, don't we? And we want to do it not just for a day, but would like to make a lifetime out of it. Hebrews 11 is going to teach us about that, see? Hebrews 11 is going to teach you how to keep believing in a world that's totally geared to the five senses. One thing that you'll notice in Hebrews 11, it really is twofold, because the individuals listed believe specific things that God promised them. For example, we'll look at Noah, who believed regarding building an ark. We'll look at Moses and some of the things he believed. But all of them believed one thing in common. Do you know what that was? Yeah, the coming of Jesus Christ. All of them looked for the day when the Redeemer would come because God had promised a Redeemer. And there were specific things each of them believed, but bigger than that, they all recognized that what they were believing, what they were doing, what they were looking towards was part of a bigger promise, the promise of a coming Redeemer. And that's a big part of this chapter as well. One thing about this entire book of Hebrews, before we get to chapter 11, for those of you who aren't real familiar with the book of Hebrews, basically, Hebrews, up until this point, deals with what Jesus Christ has accomplished. Now, there are other books in God's Word that deal with what Jesus Christ has accomplished as well, right? Romans, for example, is a good one. Ephesians talks about some. Hebrews is unique in that it addresses those who are very familiar with and very tied to the Old Testament. And so it explains these same things, but it explains them in terms that the Old Testament believer would understand. Nothing new, really, about Jesus Christ is revealed in Hebrews, but it's put in different terms. For example, he's called the high priest. He's not literally a high priest, but describing him as the high priest would communicate to certain people qualities and aspects of his ministry, of who he was and of what he accomplished. Okay, a lot of Old Testament examples are brought up in the book of Hebrews, and that's the reason why, because it's dealing with those who were really immersed in the Old Testament, endeavoring to explain to them the work of Jesus Christ in terms they understood, in Old Testament terms. And up until the middle of chapter 10, that's basically what Hebrews deals with, is what Jesus Christ came to accomplish and how indeed he did accomplish it. Then you get to the middle of chapter 10 and the issue comes up, now that we understand what Jesus Christ has accomplished, what are we going to do about it? Okay, sort of like the book of Romans. You know, the first 8 chapters deal basically with why we needed a Savior and what he accomplished. And then from that point on, it's a matter of what are you going to do about it? Hebrews is much the same way. From this point on, the question is not, what has he accomplished? That question's been answered. But the question is now, what are you going to do about it? And that's why a good place to pick it up, perhaps, would be in verse 19. It has just been explained that Jesus Christ, as we looked at the prayer seminar, for those of you who are part of it, he made a way right into the heart of God, right into the holiest of all, through the veil, the wall, the cherubim, all that stuff. And now that that's happened in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil over the house of God. What are we going to do about it? Well, how about verse 22? Let's draw near with a true heart
in full assurance of faith or believing. I should tell you this word faith is the same word as believing. It's the Greek word pistis. It can be translated faith or believing. And pretty much as we look go through Hebrews, I'm just going to say believing when we come to this word, if that's okay with you. But recognize it can be translated either way. We prefer the word believing because, in general, the word faith has a lot of theological baggage attached to it for people. It has a lot of different meanings in the world. Like, are you of the Protestant faith, or are you of this faith, or that thing for people?
We like the word believing because it's a little simpler and has a little less baggage. Although for some people, the word believing's got a lot of baggage as well. Maybe we should go back to faith or make up a whole new word. We'll go with believing for today's purposes, okay? And so when we come to faith, I'll just say believing. You'll understand what I'm talking about. We're talking about a response to that which God has spoken, aren't we? That's what that believing is. It's a response to that which God has spoken. And it's something we want to do, right? We want to respond positively. We want to respond with believing to that which God has spoken. So it says here, let's draw near, verse 22, with a true heart in full assurance of believing. Okay, that we could be fully assured of what God's spoken and the truth of it. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, look at this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now that word faith, don't want to get too complicated on you here, but that word faith is a bad translation. You know what that word should be? Hope. Hope. Okay. What's the difference between believing and hope? Huh? One you can have right away. Okay? If God says that He's going to supply all your need, does that mean next week? No, it means right now. Right? The moment you believe it, it's yours, right? If God says by the stripes of Jesus Christ, you've already been healed in Jesus Christ, and you need healing, and you believe that promise, do you have to wait a month for it? No, it's yours right now. There are other things God has promised that are not available till the future. Okay? God's promised that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for us, doesn't He? Is that available the moment you believe it? As soon as you get around to believing it, you're out of here? No, that's going to happen someday, but not yet, right? Not yet. That's something we hope for. We look forward to. We know that day is coming. Hasn't come yet, and it's not yet available, but we know it's coming. The more we believe God's word regarding things that are available, and we see His faithfulness. You see, He says He's going to supply my need. I believe the promise. The need got met. He says, I'm healed. I believe the promise. Boy, I got healed. The more I do that, the more confidence I have in those things which aren't yet available. Oh, do you understand? I'll give you a simple example. Let's say my daughter Bridget, my lovely daughter Bridget. I tell her, if you mow the lawn, I'll give you $100. And she mows the lawn, I give her $100. Then I tell her, mow the lawn next week, give you $100. She mows the lawn, I give her $100. The first time, she might be a little leery. Does he really mean $100? Just mow the lawn, what's the strength? But I give her $100. Second time, she's a little more confident, right? Mow the lawn, give her $100. Mow the lawn, give you $100. And then over the course of time, I tell her, Bridget, if you mow the lawn all next summer, I'll give you $1 million. If she's seen I've been faithful to the little things, then she might be more prone to believe that at the end of the summer, Dad's going to give me $1 million, right? Of course, I would never tell her that because that would never happen. But let's be more realistic. If you mow the lawn, let's say I give her $30 every time she mows the lawn. And then I tell her, next summer, if you mow the lawn all summer, I'll give you $1,000. Think she'd be more prone to believe me after I've proven myself and proven myself and proven myself? If I just came up to her and said, give you $1,000 and mow the lawn all next summer, Bridget, might be a little tougher for her to believe if she doesn't have a track record with me. You understand? It's the same way with God. There are things in His Word that we can believe right now that He will honor right now. And we see His faithfulness. We see how He's true to His Word. The more we see that, then the more we see that these things He's promised in the future, the more confident we are. Because if He's given His word on these things that are immediately available, and it's been true time after time after time after time after time, why should He lie about the future, right? Why should He lie about the future? So the more I take God at His word, the more I believe Him, the more solidly grounded I get in my hope. And my hope is these things that are yet to come, because there's some great things He's promised that are still to come, right? They haven't happened yet. The new Christian might say, well, yeah, I guess He's coming back. I guess all this is going to happen. The more we prove God, the more we see His faithfulness, the more firmly convinced we get that these things are indeed coming and that it could be today. See, That's why it says, very importantly, let's hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. See, the more convinced I get of his faithfulness in the immediate things, the more convinced I'll get of his faithfulness in the eternal things. See, the great thing about this hope is, and we'll see this throughout Hebrews 11, the more grounded I get, I just explained to you that the more I trust him on the immediate things, the more I believe his word, the bigger my hope gets, right? The more I believe his word on the immediate things, the more convinced I get of my hope. The reverse is also true. The reverse is also true. The more convinced I get of the hope of what's in store for me, the stronger I get in believing. Because if I know he's coming back for me, and I know that, boy, this life's going to seem like just a moment in time, and I'm going to be rewarded for my stand upon his word, then you think I can go on believing one more day? Oh, sure. If I'm living in light of eternity, if I'm living in light of the fact that he's coming back for me, and boy, he's going to be blessed when he sees me believe in his word, and I'm going to be rewarded for it, and it could be any moment, you think I can go on one more day? Sure. If I'm not sure, though, if he's ever coming back, you know, and if I'm not sure what's going to happen when he does, I might be tempted to stumble in my believing, huh? So you see, one builds on the other, right? The more I believe his word, the stronger I get in hoping for the things to come. The stronger my hope is, the more confident and the more strong I get in believing his word. Do you understand? And that's woven all through Hebrews 11, which we haven't even gotten to yet, but we will. We will. Let's keep going, okay? That's why it says, let's hold fast the profession of our hope. See? Because there might be times that you feel like giving up on believing his word. You ever felt like giving up on believing his word? I've met people who have. One great thing on those times I feel like giving up, I feel like just flowing downstream with the rest of the world. Well, I can stop and I can remember, no, wait a minute. This might not seem to make a difference right now. Maybe my little life doesn't seem to make a difference right now. Maybe my believing of the word doesn't seem to make a difference right now. But the word tells me in eternity it's going to make a huge difference. So it's worth standing another day. You understand? It's worth hanging on to his word another day. My life might look insignificant right now in light of the world, but in light of eternity, it holds great significance. And therefore, it's worth standing another day. So these things build on each other. I hope that's clear to you from this record. Let's look at, let's just keep reading a little bit. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's another great thing about having a fellowship like this one, is that sometimes if you just try to do it on your own, you can get tempted to give up on believing God's word, can't you? But we've got each other to encourage each other to continue standing upon God's word. Let's go down to verse 34. It says here, talking about their treatment of Paul, that you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Another great thing about that hope is the way it affects the way you give. See, it says how they just gave, he calls it spoiling, but they gave of their abundance to bless Paul, to help Paul. That's another great thing that hope does for you, is when you're living in light of eternity, how much does $100 mean? You know, if you're living in the light of now, it means everything, right? If you're living in light of eternity, and you've got an extra $100 and some believer needs it, very small thing in light of eternity, right? But if you're living like the man of the world, if you're living in light of, then it's a big thing. Then it's like, well, how are you going to pay this back? And let's write this up in triplicate. And, oh, see, the believer living in light of eternity gets freed of all of that. And that's why he points that out there, that you know, they just so freely gave out of their abundance to his need because these things were a reality to them. Because they know they have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's one of the stumbling blocks to believing God's word sometimes, is it didn't happen yet. See, that ever happened to you? Where you learn God's word, you take a stand God's word, and it didn't happen in 5 minutes, so you're tempted to cast away your confidence. You know, it says you have need of patience. Remembering the hope gives us patience. Remembering what's to come gives us patience. Remembering that he's coming back for me. And he's going to honor me for my stand upon his word. gives me patience to continue believing God's word another day. Oh, do you see? That's why these two go hand in hand. The more I believe the promises in his word, the more confident I get regarding what he says about eternity. The more confident I get about what he says regarding eternity, the more I'm able to continue believing his word in the midst of adversity. Oh, you see, they're essential to each other. Because it says in verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." Oh, isn't that wonderful? Well, how long is a little while? I don't know. But he that shall come, it says, will come. And when it's time for him to come, he will not what? Tarry. Okay. May seem like he's tarrying a while, but when it's time for him to come, boy, he's going to be here, isn't he? And the things that are difficult in this life, you know, just think about that. When Jesus Christ comes back, when you see him up there, you're caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air, and you look at him, what's it going to make the difficulties of this life look like? Oh, do you understand? You know, maybe you yelled at your kids this morning because they were dawdling. Your kids ever dawdle on Sunday mornings, you parents? Or let's say husbands, your wives were dawdling this morning. Has that ever happened? Wives, husbands? If Christ came back that moment, would you take time to mention to him, my kids were dawdling this morning? Oh, you'd just be so blessed, right? You'd just be so blessed. That's why we live in light of that truth. We live in light of that truth because, you know, when that day comes, when we look him face to face, all this little stuff we get concerned about is going to be so relatively insignificant, isn't it? See? And if we live in light of that, live in light of the fact that any moment now we could be staring him face to face, those things that hinder our believing are easily set aside. You know, they're easily set aside if we'll live in light of that hope. Because verse 38, I mentioned earlier, in verse 38 says, "The just shall live by believing." Remember I told you that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get born again? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the things the Word of God says is it makes us righteous, right? God calls us righteous. God, another word for righteous is just. Once you've been made just, you're done with believing. No, see, it says here, those who are righteous then are to live by believing. It just starts with a new birth. Then once you've been made righteous, we live by believing. We live by believing. Sometimes it's hard to live by believing. And that's when we remember that, boy, this life's just one small part of it. And then we're able to continue to live by believing another day. Because two great things happen. And the realities of the hope and the realities of what we learn in Hebrews 11 will help cure both of them. Okay? And the first one is, the first one is basically one we looked at back in verse 35, where it says, "Cast not away your confidence." You've got people who begin believing God and then just at some point throw it out the window, give up, say, "That's it, it doesn't work," or I'm tired of doing it, or it's too, you know, it crimps my lifestyle too much, or whatever their reason is. They totally take believing God's word, throw it out the window, and say, "Time to be a Buddhist, time to try this, time to do," and the believing of God and his word is totally gone. Maybe you've experienced that in your life or in other, not in yours, but in others who you've worked with or known, how they believed God up to a certain point and then wholesale took the whole thing and threw it out the window, right? That can happen. If they lived in light of the hope of Christ's return, they wouldn't cast away their confidence like that. But there's another thing that can happen that's much more close to home for you and me, I think, and that is in the final part of this chapter 10. It says, "Now the just shall live by believing, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him." There's a difference between casting away and drawing back, right? You cast something away, you take that whole darn thing, you know, you take your lawnmower, you're tired, sick and tired of working on it, breaks down all the time, you just cast the thing away, right? You cast it away, get a new one. That's okay for lawnmowers, but we don't want to do that with God's word. And we haven't cast away God's word, okay? But there's another thing you can do, and that is to draw back. You know, that I begin to grow in the things of God. I take him at his word more and more and more. Well, I get to the point of really just fully trusting him, and then, that's a little too much. I can trust him to supply my need. I can trust him. And then here comes a situation where I need healing, and I'm right, and I draw back. I look around, and I say, that's a little too much. I better rely on what I'm used to. I better rely on the senses realm. You ever find yourself in that position where you want to believe God? You know you should believe. You know what His Word says? You get right up to the edge, and then I better find something in the senses realm to fall back on, just in case. Or you know He's going to supply your need. You know you don't have to call rich people who are friends of yours to pay that bill for you. You know you don't have to. You know God's going to supply you. You know He promises to. You're even getting excited about seeing how is He going to supply that need, right? And then, boy, the day arrives when that bill is due, and something gets in there, and you think, oh, what if God doesn't supply my need? I better call Mom and Dad and ask them one more time to help me with this bill. And Mom and Dad help, but you know, you drew back. You understand? You drew back. Am I the only one who's ever been through this? Do you understand what I'm talking about? You drew back. You were right on the verge. You were even excited about seeing how God was going to bring it to pass, and then you drew back and went to the senses realm. See, we do that with believing God sometimes. We believe Him up to a point. We know deliverance is available. We know it's available. It says so in His Word. We can almost taste the deliverance, and then at the last minute, that fear sets in, or that hesitation, or that thing of, well, what if? Well, where did we learn the what if from? We learned it from the world. We learned it from our experiences in the world, see? Terrible thing to draw back, because even after you do it, you feel bad, don't you? Oh, man, if only I had just believed one day longer, I would have seen God come through instead of seeing me come through again. You know, get so tired of me providing my own deliverance by my scheming and my pulling and my contacts and my this and that. I want to see God bring the deliverance, don't you? And so many times Christians get right to the verge of God bringing the deliverance, and then they draw back and they figure it out themselves. And they sort of patch together an answer, I guess, but it's nowhere near as thrilling as knowing that it was God bringing the deliverance in your life. Right? Has any of you ever been there before? I know I have. That's drawing back. That's a little closer to home, isn't it? Well, see, these truths in Hebrews address that as well, because, boy, if we learn what these men and women knew about believing, we won't draw back. Not only won't we cast away the word entirely, but we won't draw back when it comes to taking God at His word to the uttermost. And that's what I think we all want to do, see. One great truth we've seen already to living that way is this hope's got to be a reality in our hearts. We've got to be living in light of the fact that, boy, He could be coming back at any moment. But there are other truths as well. We'll get as far as we can into them today. We'll pick it up again next week, unless He comes back first, okay? Verse 39 says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now this, I ought to mention again that this section of Hebrews, it's not addressed to us. It's addressed to a group of people who had been raised and reared in the Old Testament teaching. And it's also addressed to some who weren't born again yet. So there'll be things in Hebrews that deal with the unbeliever getting born again that don't apply to you and me at all. A lot of this section in chapter 10 is talking specifically about people coming to the end of believing God in the new birth, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but there's still great learning for us about how to now live by believing. Have I lost you all completely, or are you still with me on this? Okay, well, four of you are with me. Good. Then for the sake of you four, we'll continue on, shall we? Well, let's look at 11:1. It says, "Now believing is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This word substance, some people have rendered it title deed. That's not literally what the word means, but it's a good example of what believing is. When you buy a home or a car, when you know whether you've seen it or not, once you've got the title, it's yours, right? Once you've got the title, it's yours. If you haven't seen it yet, but you've got the title in your hand, and I'd say, "Do you own that car?" You could confidently say, "Sure do," right? That's what believing is. That's what believing is. When I take hold of God's promise, convinced that He means what He says, then whether it has shown up yet or not, I know it's mine, right? That's what believing is. That's a great example of what believing is. That I hear God's promise. God says, you know, the example I've been using, that He's going to supply all my need. I take hold of that promise, and even though it hasn't shown up yet, perhaps, I know it's mine. I know it's mine, because I've got the title deed. I've got the promise in the Word of God, you see. So that's a good example of what believing God is. It's just like a title deed. Even though I don't see it yet, it's mine because I hear it. You see, believing comes by hearing, right? So even though I don't see it yet, I've heard it, and what's important is who I've heard it from, because who have I heard it from? My Heavenly Father. And so even though I don't see it yet, It's mine. It's mine. Because I've heard it. Much of what we're going to see in Hebrews 11 and what you see on this subject of believing in general deals with that as well. The choice between what my eyes tell me and what God tells me. See? Because my eyes are not going to reveal God, are they? Oh, to some degree they may help. You know, if I see you get healed, and 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 I see you get healed, it might help me believe that God will heal me too. But if that's all I rely on, I'm a pretty darn weak believer, see? Because there's a lot of times I'm not going to see anything happening out there. And His promise is still true whether I see it or not, right? So one of the great things about learning to become a man or woman of believing is recognizing that what I see generally is not going to help me any. Usually believing is a choice between what I see and what God says. Now, the unbeliever calls that denial. Well, you're denying the evidence of your senses. That's exactly what I'm doing. But I'm not just denying the evidence of my senses. I'm affirming the evidence of God Almighty. That's what they don't understand. If this is indeed God's word, and we believe it is, and God says I'm healed, even though I look and see, well, the leg's broken currently, what God has to say about it has to be greater than what my stupid eyes tell me, right? When I believe, and the great thing about those who say it's denial, stick around a while, okay? Watch me get healed, and then tell me it was denial. Okay, it's denial to say the sky's green. Sky's green, sky's green, sky's green. When I go out there, it's not going to be green. The difference between denial and believing is I've got God's word for it. It's not just me refusing to accept the fact that I've got a sniffle. I've got God's word for it. It's not just me refusing to accept the fact that I've got bills to pay. I've got God's word for it. You see? So it's not a denial of the senses. It's an acceptance of the word of God. And if that word of God happens to contradict the senses, as it often does, well, then you have a choice to make. Then you have a choice to make. But again, when someone believes God's word, those of you who might call it denial, stick around for a while, then tell me whether it was denial or not, when they get the results of it. See? Stick around when they get the results of it, tell me it was denial. Okay? You know, Noah believed there was going to be a flood, right? Because why did he believe that? God told him. Oh, good. We're on the right track here. He heard something. He believed it. And God also told him what to do about it, right? Okay. He looked around and people were having babies, being born, dying, getting married, carrying on business, just like normal, right? Week after week, year after year. The census told him, never has been a flood, never will be a flood. Never needed a boat, you're not going to need a boat, right? That's what the census told him. God's word told him, build a boat, there's going to be a flood. Now, was that denial? When the flood came, it's apparent what it was, right? It was believing, wasn't it? It was believing. It's the title deed of that which we don't see yet. And the same thing is true when we take God at His word. Oh, I'm going to take you away from Hebrews 11 one more time here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, one we've looked at before. Actually, we should read this in light of what we looked at on the hope. Let's go back to verse 16. It says, for which cause we faint not. Why don't we faint? Here's why. Though our outward man perish, the inward man's renewed day by day. Why? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When I'm living in light of what is to come, then what I'm going through now, as tough as it may be, boy, it's a light affliction compared to what's to come, right? And I can stand another day. I can go on believing another day. Now look at verse 18. Oh boy, here it is. Well, we look not at things which are seen. Well, that's like, what do you call a statement like that that makes no sense on the surface? There's a word for it. No, something else. Paradox is good. That's not the one I'm looking for. Paradox is close enough. We look at that which is not seen. How can you look at that which is not seen? Oh, you see, but it says that's what we look at. We look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, what my eye tells me isn't false necessarily, but it's temporal, it's temporary, it's governed by time. It's not always going to be true. But that which is eternal in the spiritual realm, boy, that's always true. So as we've talked before, we're not like some who say, the leg isn't broken, the leg isn't broken, the leg isn't broken. If I broke my leg, it's broken. But if God says that in Christ I'm healed, that's a greater truth. That trumps the senses. You understand? That's bigger than what the senses tell me. So that may be true in the senses realm, but there's a greater truth. There's a greater truth. There's an eternal truth. There's a non-temporal truth. That's what we look at. We look at the things that are eternal. We look at the things that can't be seen with the senses' eyes. You know, we look at that which may be invisible right now, but we look at it and we stand upon it and we're firmly convinced of it because God said it, right? We heard it and we believed it. That's why in many ways, yeah, we see by hearing, okay? Well, we have a choice. We could see by our senses' eyes or we could see by hearing. The men and women we're going to look at in Hebrews 11, I've been promising anyway we're going to look at in Hebrews 11, they saw by hearing as well. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. We'll look at least a few of them, okay? Hebrews 11:2. Well, we saw that believing was the substance, evidence of things not seen. For by it, by believing, the elders obtained a good report. The elders simply being these men and women we're going to read about here shortly. Okay, by believing, they obtained a good report. Through believing, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, that's a difficult statement. The worlds is the word ages. Let me explain this one to you. I don't know if there's different worlds out there with people on them. The Word of God has nothing to say about that, but pretty much what it has to say would indicate that there aren't. Regardless, that's not the subject here. The word here is the word ages. If you look at just biblical history, there have been different ages of time in which God dealt with men very differently, right? He dealt with men very differently in the garden than he did after the garden. When the law came, he dealt with men very differently. So there have been different ages of time. And those different ages, it says, were framed or prepared by the Word of God. Okay? It's not that man evolved enough that God could deal with him differently. Okay? The changes of God's dealing with men have come about not because man has gotten better, but because God gave more of his word. God gave his word. The more of his word's revealed, the more we could believe it. When finally his word of promising a redeemer came to pass, then God could do even more for man, right? But it was his word that determined God's heightened relationship with man. It wasn't man's improved state. It was God's word that allowed man to have more and more and more of a relationship with God. Oh, do you understand the reason that Chris Carter can have a closer walk with God than Noah did is not because he's more highly evolved than Noah. Okay, it's because he's probably less highly evolved than Noah, because Noah lived how many years? A whole bunch of them, right? So he probably physically, mentally, and a lot of other categories, a lot sharper than any of us. But God had brought more of his word to pass by the time you and I came around. So it's his word that determines his ability to work greater with us in this age than he did at a former age. It's not man's works. It's God's word that made that available. So it says things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay, that's a complicated way of saying that which is invisible comes first. Okay, things which are seen weren't made by other things which are seen. That's what science teaches. Everything you see came from something else you could see, came from something else you could see, came from something else you could see, and all the way back to this original thing you could see. Well, what made the first thing you could see? That's the problem with man's logic. You know, somewhere back there had to be God. Whatever it was you want to attribute the start of it all to, somewhere back there is God. And that's all that what this says. Maybe a better translation of this second part of the verse is, that which is visible came from that which is invisible. Okay? That's what believing indicates to us. That which is visible came from that which is invisible. Doesn't Genesis tell us that? Yeah. In the beginning God created, and then even after that creation, when light needed to be restored, first what happened? God said, let there be light. And then guess what happened? Light. Okay? It started with God's word. And then it came into evidence. God said, let the firmament, the waters separate from the waters. And then that happened. God said, birdies and bees and whales and trees. And it happened, right? It started with God saying it, and then that invisible became visible, right? And it works the same way today. It works the same way today. Nothing's changed. It started with God's word. And then it came into manifestation, came into fruition. The same thing is true for you and me and everything that God has promised us. It starts with his word, And then the visible comes from that, and not the vice versa. See, not vice versa. But it starts with the invisible. It starts with God's Word. When we believe His Word, then it comes into fruition for us. The Word of God comes first. That's how all believing works. Oh, there's some wonderful examples of this, but there's one I want to at least have time to cover with you today, so we'll slip down to him, okay? And that is, we talked about Noah, right? Oh, you know, we ought to mention something here. In verse 6, before we get to Abraham, who I want to close with. In verse 6, it says, without believing, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without believing, it says, it's impossible to please God. I want to bring this up because this word please is sometimes translated in light of being acceptable to God. Okay? That's a wrong translation. If you are born again in God's Spirit, are you acceptable to God? Oh, you surely are. Can you get any more acceptable to God? No. But pleasing God is something else entirely, right? Those of you who have children, do you accept them? Without qualification, right? They're yours. You accept them. You love them. If they never do anything, right? You got a ton of them at home. They don't do anything at this point, pretty much, but lay around, right? And eat and cost you money. And maybe they're starting to do a few things to help, but nowhere near does it recompense what it costs you in time, money, everything else, right? Your wife's time away from you, taking care of them. But you accept, it's okay because they're your kids, right? You accept them. But now pleasing is something else entirely, see? Maybe now the older ones are starting to occasionally do something to please you. Like they pick up their room without being told to. That pleases you, right? If they don't pick up their room, do you kick them out? No. And if they never pick up their room, they're still your kids. But boy, you parents know, so every once in a while they do something on their own. And that's pleasing, isn't it? It's pleasing. It doesn't make them more acceptable. Doesn't make them special children now. It just makes you happy. And that's what this word means here. It's sometimes translated acceptable. Wrong translation if you ever see it handled that way. We are acceptable in Christ Jesus. There's no adding to that. But as sons and daughters of God, can we make him happy? Yeah. You know, so it's not like he says, boy, I'm sure glad I picked Bridget's daughter because she believes me. I'm not so sure about Claudia. No, we're acceptable. That's not an issue. When we do believe him, it says it pleases him. Makes him happy. I want to make my father happy, don't you? Well, he tells us right here in his word, here's something that makes me happy. You can't find a place in his word where he says burning candles makes him happy. You know, a lot of other things people may do because they think it makes God happy. You know, maybe you pray on your knees because you think God likes that more. I don't know. Maybe he does, but he doesn't tell us that in his word. But he does tell us one thing in his word that clearly he says makes him happy. And that's just to believe him. So there's something I can do right now to make my Heavenly Father happy. Oh, isn't that great? Isn't that great? Because we are accepted by him, but now that we are accepted by him, we can choose to please him. And the great thing is he tells us, if you want to please me, here's how. You don't have to guess. You don't have to, you know, wrap it up and put it under my pillow and hope that I like it. I'll tell you right up front what pleases me. That's to believe him. See? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Makes him happy. And Noah, of course, did that. We talked about Noah a little bit. Let's go down to verse 8. I almost hate to skip over any of these because they're all so wonderful. But I want to at least get you to Abraham today, at least the first couple verses on Abraham. It says, by believing Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went. If you read the record, God told him, I've got this place I'm going to give you. Start walking. And he didn't know where he was going yet. But God told him he had a place for him. God told him to start walking. If God tells you to start walking, then he can tell you when to stop, right? And that's what happened with Abraham. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he knew who he was going with, right? If he had stayed where he was, he wouldn't have been going with God anymore. God told him, start walking. I've got a place I'm going to give you. And Abraham started walking. Great example, once again. God said, I promised you a place. Where was it? Did he have a map of it? He didn't even have the name of it, did he? But he took God at his word, and that which was invisible became what? Became visible. See? Let's keep going just a little bit here. When he was called out to go into place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By believing, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Boy, oh boy, what a great truth. What a great truth. See, God promised him a piece of land, right, that was going to be his. And it says he went out trusting God, even though he was out there in the desert living in tents. He trusted that God would honor his promise because he was looking for a city. Now, is this city talking about the place, this piece of land God had promised him? Oh, no. The city he was looking for was eternal, right? The reason he put up with going out, you know, the reason he could handle pulling up stakes from his family, walking out, not knowing where he was going, living in tents with his children, and all that other stuff, wasn't because he knew he was going to get a good piece of land at the end of it. But it's because he knew at the end of everything, his believing was going to be honored by God. At the end of everything, there was going to be eternity to enjoy. And I'd rather enjoy eternity as one who believed God than one who fell back, one who drew back, or one who cast them away completely. See, it wasn't the land, the promise of the land on the end of the stick that kept them going. It was the promise of a city to come eternally. Oh, do you understand? I don't know how to make it any clearer than Hebrews makes it. See, the city it talks about he was looking for was not a city that he was going to build on earth. It's a city that God was going to bring that has yet to come. That's what Abraham's ultimate sights were set on. That's why he was able to continue believing God, continue believing God. Can you imagine God just telling you, you know, pick up your family? You know, let's say Joe, okay? He tells you, here, get married, have a couple kids first. And then once you got them, pick up your family and get going. Oh, where? Well, I'll tell you, just get going. Say goodbye to your family. Well, where should I tell them I'm going? Just tell them you're going. But where are they going to send my stuff? Well, wherever you end up, and you just go. And this was in the days of Abraham when you didn't have, you know, cell phones and all this other stuff, right? It was just go. How far? How long? How can a man do such a thing? Well, men were different then. Men were more callous then, and the family didn't mean as much. Oh, men are no different. But children weren't as important as they are today. Oh, no, children just as precious to parents as they are today. See, how can a man pick up like that and totally entrust his life to God like Abraham did in that one example, and then, as many of you know, time after time after time through his life? Because he knew there was something coming beyond this world, beyond children and parents and locations and property and houses and tents and all this other stuff. There was something greater coming, where those who take God at his word are going to be honored for it. See, it's in light of that eternal reality, you can go on believing for another day. You can go on trudging through the desert for another day saying, okay, well, maybe it's over the next sand dune. See, and that's exactly what Abraham did, isn't it? And was it over the next sand dune? Sooner or later, there it was, right? Because he had a land for Abraham just like he had promised. There's much more in here about Abraham. I'd like to close out today, though, down here in verse 13. Speaking of Abraham and these others, Noah, Abel, others listed in this section who had believed God, it says, these all died in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off. Now, did they receive some promises? Sure. Did Abraham receive the land that God promised? Sure. Did Noah receive the deliverance from the flood that God promised? But what they hadn't received yet was that thing they ultimately looked for. That thing that drew them through life, that ultimately was coming, they hadn't received yet. The promised Redeemer, they hadn't received yet. So they received some immediate promises, certainly, didn't they? But some things were still future for them when they died. But what a great testimony that they died in believing. When they died, they were still believing God. They were still going strong. They hadn't drawn back. They hadn't cast them away. Oh, isn't that wonderful? If the Lord tarries, wouldn't you like to be able to say that, you know, in your last thought, to know that you had kept believing God all the way through? Well, it must be possible to do that. And see, what we learned already about these men and women are some great things that will help us to do that. They all died in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Boy, there's great truth to that. See, not only had it written down on the wall somewhere, Christ is coming back for me. But boy, they embraced it. They embraced the fact that this world's not my home. And they confessed it. They confessed it. Oh, you understand? They confessed it. You ever wonder why some people just, it seems like, interminably bring up the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's why. It's a good thing to do. You know? See you next week. Hope not. You know, it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. To continually bring to each other's minds, boy, he's coming back. And then all this is going to be like a dream. They confessed it. They confessed it. Oh, there's so much in here that will help you and me to continue believing and not give up if we only have eyes to see it. See, they confessed it. They were persuaded. They embraced it, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. If your mind's on the place you're coming out of, and if their mind was on the place they were coming out of, they had plenty of opportunity to return, right? Why do you think people turn back from the Word of God? Because they got too much of their mind still on what they came out of. And there's, maybe you've noticed, there's plenty of opportunity to return, right? Have you noticed that? There's plenty of opportunity to return to bondage. There's plenty of opportunity to return to death. There's plenty of opportunity to return to petty selfishness. Oh, sure there is. If my mind is on what I've left behind, there's an abundance of opportunity to return to what I've left behind. Okay? Well, if they'd been mindful of that from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return too. But they chose not to be mindful of it. Why? Because now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Wherefore, oh, look at this. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Now I know, as our Heavenly Father, well, he calls us our Father. He calls himself our Father. He calls us his sons. And we're in a different category from these Old Testament believers. You know, I don't know if God would say of any son or daughter that he was ashamed to call us a son or daughter, because it's by the completed work of Jesus Christ. But it still communicates wonderfully, huh? I don't think he'd be ashamed to call any of us son or daughter, but I'd sure like to have him proud to call me son. I'd sure like to make him happy as a son. And it's clear from God's word that there is a way we can do that, and there's a way we can continue to do it a lifetime, not casting the word of God aside and not even drawing back when it gets too big for my senses mind, but continuing to believe him more and more and more as the challenges arise, take him more and more at his word, to where more and more that which is invisible becomes visible in my life. It's possible to do that. And we've already, in these few verses, I trust, seen some ways that that can be made strong for us as well. There's much more to this chapter, and I want to continue covering it with you. I've only got a 3-week chunk here in which to cover Hebrews 11, which is why I unfortunately have to cut a few things out. But you know what? You've got Bibles, and if you want to read the sections I'm skipping, if you want to read about Abraham, go back to the Old Testament, read about how God taught Abraham to believe him, read about Noah, read about these others that I may not spend a lot of time on. You can do that. Isn't that great? Because we have Bibles as well. And I next week we'll continue on this section, and I'll elaborate on some things, and others I'll leave up to you. And hopefully in the 3 weeks that I've got, I don't want to have to teach this and then take a couple weeks and come back to it. You understand? I've got 3 weeks unbroken for once that I can get into one subject with you. So we'll handle as much of Hebrews 11 as we can today and for the next 2 weeks. And then we'll get into other things or come back to it in the future, all right? So I trust that all adds something to your perception of what pleases God and how you and I can do it. And Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful you've given us your word. And you are faithful to it, God. That's certainly clear. And I just pray that we might more and more take you at your word and more expect you to honor it as we prove you, Father, and see your faithfulness. That your word's not like man's words and your thoughts aren't like man's thoughts, but they're much, much higher. I pray that we can continue to grow in believing, not draw back, but continue to take you at your word until your son returns, Father. Thank you for even making such a wonderful thing available to us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.